thankful for the mothers of this congregation and how you have blessed us as a church body. Your example, your love, all that you have poured out to your families and to others. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. Very thankful for you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, as we continue our walk through the book of Matthew, we have finally made it to Matthew 18. And as we come to chapter 18, we are still in the city of Capernaum, and maybe even still in the same house where Peter had entered, and Jesus then told him to go fish. And he went and caught a fish with a coin in his mouth to pay the taxes both for Jesus and for himself. But now Jesus transitions from instructing the disciples on their relationship to the government in terms of especially paying their taxes, but the implications are far more reaching than that. But he transitions now to focusing on their relationships to one another. That is, their relationships within the body, the family of God. And that is where we're headed for the rest of Matthew 18. There is a maxim that I think is a good maxim, a good saying. It is this: all of Scripture for all of life. All of Scripture for all of life. And I hope you hear in our teaching here at this church that we believe in the Word of God, and that we believe as a church that we're not just here to play church, but we're here to live out our faith. All of Scripture for all of life. We want every aspect of our lives to come under the authority of the Word of God, whether it's the Christian and government, the church body, the church family, or the individual family, the nuclear family, or the individual, him or herself, and our relationship to Christ. We want all of Scripture for all of life. And so I want us to hear what Jesus is teaching us today with fresh ears, with eager ears and an eager heart to hear the Word of God and to apply it to our lives. So let me read for us Matthew, starting in chapter 17, verse 24, and then we'll read down through chapter 18, verse 6. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Would you please bow and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this gathering of believers. We thank you for the mothers in our midst and those that couldn't be here and those who have already passed on, many who are in your presence now. We thank you for our mothers, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon them today. Pray your blessing also upon the teaching and the hearing of your word. May we be eager to hear your word. May we be eager to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title this morning is Moms, Kids, Humility, and Judgment. So in other words, we have a lot to cover. So stick with me here. We first want to see the lack of humility in their midst. There is an outline in your bulletin to follow along. There in Matthew 18, verse 1, says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus." I take it that this is immediately following Jesus' interaction with Peter about going fishing. If you look back at chapter 17, verse 25, it says that Jesus spoke to him, that is to Peter, first. I think that first is in two regards. First, as we mentioned last week, it was before Peter spoke to Jesus about his interaction with the tax collectors. So I take that as Jesus, in his omniscience, knew what was going on, knew the interaction that Peter had had with the tax collectors, but Jesus asked Peter first about paying taxes. But when we come to our passage today, I think the word first also implies that he was talking to someone else secondly. Who was that other person or persons? Well, you can see right there in chapter 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus. So first, he had this interaction with Peter. And secondly, after Peter has left to go fishing, I believe Jesus then is talking with the other disciples. We don't know if it's all 12 of them, or if it was 6 of them, or 9 of them, or 2 of them. We know it's more than one, because it's in the plural. So he's talking with the disciples. There's some possibility that it could be at least James and John, and we get that from Matthew 20, verse 20, and we'll look at that in just a little bit here. Mark and Luke record that the disciples had been arguing along the way, and when they came into the house, Jesus asked them what they had been, quote, discussing along the way. And initially they're like, oop, or caught. And so it says that they were silent. They didn't want to fess up what they had been arguing about. But Jesus knew, right, in his omniscience. And so he takes this child and places this child in the midst of them. They were arguing about being part of the kingdom that they thought that Jesus was just about to establish. And so they were jostling for positions, if you will, much like a president picks his cabinet. They're trying to really show themselves to be great. They're straightening out their clothes and saying, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Looking as pious and as important as they could. Do you see what's happening here? There's a huge lack of humility in their midst. There's a lot of pride and a huge lack of humility in their midst. It sounds a lot like us. Sounds a lot like us, all of us. And if you think that it's not you, you just proved yourself wrong. Because as soon as you are proud of your humility, then once again, you've shown yourself to be proud. That's how insidious pride is. Every single one of us struggles with pride. Every single one of us struggles with arrogance, just like the disciples. Did you ever notice what the middle letter of the word pride is? I. It's all about me, myself, and I. Most relationship issues, most marriage issues, most parent-child issues, most church disunity issues stem from the original sin of pride. So if you want to say, Pastor Jesse, you sure are a prideful person, my response is going to be this. You're right. I am just like you. I believe that's why Jesus begins here. This discourse that we're going to be looking at in Matthew 18, this discourse about the church, about the household of God, begins with a lesson on humility. And this will be the basis, the launch pad for all of what he says in Matthew 18. We'll cover things like a brother sinning against a brother and an unforgiving servant. It begins with that original sin of pride. So there's a huge lack of humility in their midst. So how does he teach a lesson? How does Jesus teach them a lesson on humility? He brings a child and places this child in their midst. Verse 2. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. Now, we wouldn't think much of that. We have children around us all the time, and they're a part of our conversation. In fact, we have made a conscious decision, I hope you know, in this church, to not separate out our children during our worship time. We want them to be a part of our worship time, learning together with us. And I've said many times, and this is true, your kids making noise doesn't bother me. It's only if it's my kids making noise that it bothers me. So go ahead, let them be kids. Except for my kids. All right. Now, but in that culture, this would have been very unheard of because the children had no status. They had no status. But notice that Jesus challenged their culture. And this is a little freebie, something for you to chew on. A lot of times people want to make a big deal about their culture. I am Norwegian, at least from my mother's side, and my mom was so proud of being a Norwegian, and that's great. But Jesus always challenged people's culture. He's not always saying that culture is bad, but challenging, why do you do what you do? And he does that right here. So that's just a freebie for you to think about. What is the word child here? It's the word paideion, and it refers to children in general, but specifically a toddler, like little Oakley running up here during the children's message, right? She's toddling around, and that's great. It's beautiful, but I'm thankful for parents that run after her, right? That's good. But that's what this is. This is a child. This is a toddler that Jesus places in their midst. And by the way, it is child in the Greek is neuter. You don't know if it's a boy or a girl. It's just a child that is in their midst. And it's a small child. It's obvious that this child is no stranger to Jesus, and Jesus is no stranger to this child, because he calls for this child and it comes. It comes to him and sits in their midst. Jesus is often surrounded by children. In the next chapter, we'll see that the parents were being brought to Jesus for a blessing, and the disciples hadn't yet learned their lesson, and they try to hold the children off once again. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So right now, there is a literal child in their midst. And later, Jesus receives more children and prays over them. So we know that Jesus is concerned for the children. But he is using this example of the child in their midst to teach them a lesson about humility. To teach a lesson about humility. Now let me read for us again, verses 3 through 5. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." We all know that children ooze humility. They just ooze humility. Maybe like the snot that has oozed out on your shoulder, right? They just ooze humility. Very small children, they don't have a sophisticated vocabulary. They can't talk in long sentences. They can't carry on a sophisticated dialogue with someone. They say mama and dada. They can't take care of themselves. They can't protect themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They are by nature disobedient and foolish. They can't really help you. They're not going to help you fence. They're not going to help you plow your field. They're not going to help you break a horse. It sounds a lot like us before our Heavenly Father. We are completely dependent upon Him. Jesus is making a point by putting a small child before them that this is how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble like this child is humble. James had a lot to say about humility. Turn with me to the book of James, and I just want to read a few verses for us. Right after the book of Hebrews, you'll come to the book of James. James chapter 4, and just listen to verses 6 through 10. James 4, chapter 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is to be the posture of our lives. This is the beginning point of Christianity, humility. Look at it in verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We are to recognize that we are nothing but sinners before a holy God. We are to be humble. And this is the point that Jesus is making by placing this small child before them. He's telling the disciples that unless they humble themselves like a humble child, then it's not a matter of what rank they will be in the kingdom, but it's a matter of whether they will even enter the kingdom. Turn back to Matthew 18 and let me show that to you. In Matthew 18, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. The disciples and we must trust Jesus implicitly, like a small child trusts their parent, even though they are naturally rebellious. And that brings this section of Scripture into a new light. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. I know you've heard it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. This is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Trusting in the Lord, not trusting in ourselves. Not saying, I've got this. I can come to God in and of myself. No, you are nothing. I am nothing. We are to see ourselves like a little child. So let me summarize what Jesus is saying here in verses 3 through 5. As he teaches them humility by placing this child in their midst. Verse 3, he says, truly I say to you. In other words, he's saying, listen up, guys. I've got something important to say. Listen up. Unless you turn. I think the old King James says, are converted. The idea here is a major change. It's the same idea of repentance. Unless you turn and have the humility of a child, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the beginning point for each one of us. Unless you stop living in your pride and arrogance, unless you recognize that I am nothing before a holy God, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It sounds very similar to what Jesus said to somebody who came to him at night, Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was inquiring how he might know God, how he might enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus said? He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, there's one sense of that it's you must be a new person. You must be a new man. But there's another sense in that, like what Jesus is saying here, we must be like a helpless infant, completely dependent upon its father and mother. You must see yourself as completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father. That is a picture of our salvation. Verse 3, I believe, is a picture of our salvation. Verse 4, I think, moves forward. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So now he's talking about those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. But if you are a part of this kingdom of heaven, will you be puffed up with pride? No. You will humble yourself again, over and over again. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, okay, James and John and all the rest of you disciples, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is how. Humble yourself. See yourself as the least. Don't walk around talking about how great you are, but serve others. Oh, may we in this church family not try to puff ourselves up with pride, but may we serve others. May we look for ways to serve others that never gets noticed by anyone. It's a simple phone call. It's a simple text. It's a stopping by to drop off a meal. It's something that no one else ever knows about. Oh, may we be the least, that he might be the one that exalts us. I believe verse 4, if verse 3 is a picture of our salvation, I believe verse 4 is a picture of our security. It's saying, yes, you are a true believer because you are constantly serving others. Your heart is for others. It's not about yourself. And that goes on in verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So we have a picture of salvation. We have a picture of security in verse 4. Now I believe in verse 5 we have a picture of our sanctification. That is, if we are in Christ, it will be evident in our lives. We will be constantly serving others. And let me show it to you from Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25 with me. This is Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. His teaching on the sheep and the goats and who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven and who is not. And he speaks first to the sheep. And he has said that you have done all these things. You've visited the prisoners. You've helped the poor. You've fed the hungry. And verse 38 says, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's the same principle as accepting this child, this least of them in their society, in and welcoming them. That when you have done that, it's as if you've welcomed in Christ himself. This is the least of these. Oh, may we serve one another. May we serve others. May we serve our community. May we go to the least of these, the ones that are hard to talk to, the ones that are hard to help, and may we show them the love of Christ. So we've seen that there's a lack of humility in their midst. We've seen how Jesus corrects that by bringing a child in their midst. But in the midst of talking about the midst, let's not miss that under the surface, there is a mother in the midst. Look at that with me. Think it through with me. First of all, none of this scene would be happening if it weren't for mothers. None of it. Let's begin with Jesus. Jesus had a mother, and we know her name. Her name is Mary. And I want us to see how her life, Mary's life, and how she praised God when God blessed her with the news that she was going to bear the Messiah, how she praised God in that moment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And just here in this praise, this same principle of the least being exalted. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." You see that? God has looked on her humble estate, and from then on, all generations will call her blessed. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." We'll stop there. Mary, in her praise to God, she gives us this very same principle that God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. But did you know that a couple different points are recorded for us in Scripture that Jesus corrects his mother? He corrects his mother. The first time is when Jesus is 12 years old, and they had been in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they left, and they thought Jesus was there as part of the caravan, and after 3 days they realize he's not, and so they go back to Jerusalem, and they search everywhere, and where do they find him? They find him in the temple conversing with the elders. And Mary says something like, "Son, why did you do this to us?" And this is what Jesus' response was. "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" In other words, you have some knowledge in all of this. You had some special revelation. Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? It would have been really hard to be Jesus' mom, wouldn't it? So many years later, Jesus and his mother are at a wedding in Cana, and they run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, they've run out of wine." And Jesus says this, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" In other words, it's not my wedding, it's not my daughter. Go talk to the Father about that. It's not my business. And then he says this, "My hour has not yet come." So he's correcting his mother, but then what does Mary say? She says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." In other words, I'm still his mother. Do what he tells you to do. So mothers have a great influence. So that's Mary and that's Jesus. What about the disciples? The disciples, think again, we're in this room. Jesus is talking to them. He's got this child in their midst. They all had mothers. And let me show you one of those mothers. Look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Here is a mother who loves her sons, who cares for her sons, but she makes a very selfish and arrogant request. Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" Wow, what a request. So before, the disciples had been jockeying for position. Maybe that wasn't quite the answer that they wanted. So James and John nudge mom, "Hey mom, would you go talk to Jesus for us?" And so she does. And here now, listen, Jesus corrects all of them in verse 25. "Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who is the greatest example of humility? It's Jesus himself. He left the splendors of heaven to take on flesh and blood, to become a man, and then to humble himself to the greatest point of dying a death on a cross. And here Jesus corrects this mother. You see, coming to Jesus is wonderful. It is wonderful to come to Jesus. But know this, whenever you come to Jesus, he will clarify your sin, your faults, and your shortcomings. Whether you're a mother or not, coming to Jesus always clarifies our sins, our faults, and our shortcomings. But let me talk about one more mother in their midst. The little child that is in their midst also has a mother. We would assume that that mother would have been there in the house with the child. Jesus was teaching his disciples. They were trying to learn. It's improbable in their culture that this child would have been in that situation with just his dad. Some think that this is in Peter's house, so it could have been Peter's child. But it could have been someone else's child as well. But it's improbable that that child would have been there with just their dad. This mom would have been there with the child too. So here's just a very simple principle. This mom brought her child to Jesus. She was there with the disciples. She brought this child to Jesus. And let me just encourage you moms and you grandmothers, bring your children, bring your grandchildren to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus in your home. Bring them to Jesus in their own minds. So you've inculcated in their life and in their minds the Word of God by reading the Word of God to them, by reading other good books to them. Bring them to Jesus in prayer. Bring them to Jesus by faithfully bringing them to the fellowship of believers. Bring them to Jesus by protecting them from evil people or evil influences. Bring your children to Jesus. But let me say one other thing to mothers. Mothers, as we're talking about humility, mothers are often an example of those who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who will be great in the kingdom of heaven. The nature of motherhood is sacrificial living. And even more so when you talk about Christian mothers who serve their husbands and their children in innumerable ways, often without notice, often without any thanks from anyone. And so I encourage you, mothers, I'm so thankful for the mothers of this church family. You are a blessing to all of us. Continue on in your role as mothers. But let me finish with this, because we must finish our text, Matthew 18. Let me finish with judgment in the depths. Judgment in the depths, verse 6. Jesus is making a very strong point here that it is serious business to mess with God's children. It is serious business to mess with God's children. Whether we're talking about literal children like we have right here in our congregation, or children in the faith, which is all of us, this congregation, those who have put their faith in Christ. God is serious about their protection and about judgment of those who would harm or mislead them. That is literally the word causes them in our verse. Look at it with me. But whoever causes one of these little ones, that is, whoever misleads one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that a 2,000 pound, a 1-ton pound one-ton millstone around your neck, dragging you down to a watery grave, is better than the fiery wrath of God. Do you see that? He says it would be better for him. In other words, there is a worse judgment than this, and that is the judgment of God for all eternity in hell. Both are horrific. And this is how serious God takes his children. So what are ways that we could potentially cause children in the faith to sin? Let me just give you three ways. There's a lot more than this, but three ways. Number one would be false teaching. That is, grabbing one little section of scripture or one verse, one passage, and building a whole system of doctrine around it. False teaching. The opposite of that is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, teaching right doctrine. That's why we adhere to what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're to preach the whole word, the whole counsel of God. And that's why we go through the book of Matthew verse by verse. That's why we work through the Bible verse by verse to preach the whole counsel of God. A second way that we could cause children in the faith to sin is by being a bad example. By being a bad example, causing someone to stumble by your or my bad example. It could be a pastor that has a bad example, or it could be somebody in the congregation. And someone sees that and they say, well, the pastor does that, or this person that I respect does that. And you cause that person to sin. You mislead them. Woe to that person. And I take that very seriously, and I hope you do as well. The opposite of that is to be like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see how serious we should be about this. We should be following Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we ought to be able to say to others, follow me because I'm following Christ. We are to be that kind of example. A third way that we could cause children in the faith to sin is by a laziness in spiritual acuity. By that I mean that we are not careful in how we study and teach the Word of God. That we're just kind of willy-nilly with the Word of God. We just open our Bibles and just repoint our fingers and say, well, I think I'll read this today. Or we just come to church when we feel like it. We are lazy in spiritual acuity. That can cause someone to sin. We ought to be just the opposite of that. Just the opposite of that. Let me read for you just this one verse from 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We ought to be serious about our study of the Word of God, about how we live out the Word of God. I try to be accurate and to be well studied when I get into this pulpit. That should be every single one of us. There's no room for laziness in regards to spiritual acuity, preciseness. We must be careful in our study of the Word of God. So that's in regards to the family of faith. What about ways to cause literal children to sin? Let me just give three cautions. First of all, to mothers. Mothers, not properly caring for and giving attention to your children could lead to them living a life of sin. Not properly caring for and giving attention to your children could lead to a life of sin. Now, I'll let you make the practical application in your own life. You can go read Titus 2 and Proverbs 31. Fathers, we're not yet to Father's Day, but I'll just give you a little heads up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. And that can also be done through neglect. It can be done through harshness. It can be done through being very much a hypocrite. You look one way in church and you act totally different outside the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And then thirdly, I would say a way that children are caused to sin is by a church that doesn't preach the gospel. A church that fails to preach the whole counsel of God. A church that fails to mention both the love and the wrath of God. A church that fails to mention both the mercy and the justice of God. A church that fails to mention both the grace and the holiness of God. We must preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. Oh, may God give us wisdom. May He give us grace. Mothers, may you continue to be a shining example for all of us, that we might follow that example of humility. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we are humbled by your word. Because when we read this, we recognize that you are speaking directly to us. Yes, I am prideful. Yes, I have been arrogant. And you put a child in our midst to teach us that we are to humble ourselves before you, that you might lift us up. Oh, I pray that all of us in this room would humble ourselves. You are great, and you deserve all of our praise and all of our glory. We thank you for our mothers. Thank you for each one. I pray your blessing upon them today in Jesus' name.